James chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Would help if I had my glasses on. For those of you here, it's found on page 1043 of the Bibles that are on your chair. We're going to just read those three short verses of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This morning in our series, Dealing with Divisiveness, A Christian's Response to Our Current Culture, we start to learn how to deal with our current culture and the divisiveness that's in our current culture by first taking a look at ourselves. What's in my heart? What's in your heart? What's my attitude? How am I approaching this divisiveness? Christians are often quick to enter this political fray, to represent the side that they agree with, to tweet, to post, to argue, to take their side, to defend their position, and to spout out their pre-decided ideas no differently than the rest of the world. Like the rest of the world, we do the same thing where we look at the other person's perspective and we assume their reasons, their rationale, their heart, rather than stopping to view someone with another person's perspective and to listen in order to come to an understanding. We just instantly vilify them and put them over in that category. Sometimes in our conversations, we're so self-consumed with what we want to say and so self-consumed with our own point of view that we're not even listening to what the person that we're talking to has to say. Swiss psychologist Paul Tournier, I probably just completely butchered that pronunciation, by the way, said this: listen to the conversations of our world between nations as well as between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. Billions of words said, very few actually heard. But as followers of Jesus, as Romans chapter 12 says, it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That even is applicable to our current culture of political divisiveness. So then how are we transformed by the renewing of our minds? How are we called to something different? How are we called to be something different? How are we called to be in conversations as followers of Christ? Amy Black, who's a professor at Wheaton College, says this. She says, the substance of our politics is important, but the way in which we engage in politics is even more important. Our political and ideological commitments and our desire to see them realized must always take second place to our desire and commitment to follow the great commandments to love God and to love our neighbor. If we want to honor God in our politics, we need to engage with humility. We see in the early church, as Tom read from James chapter 4, there were struggles in the early church. This is nothing new. We're reminded from Ecclesiastes when King Solomon writes, there is nothing new under the sun. What has been, will be, and what we've seen before, we'll see again. This is nothing new. The early church dealt with similar issues. James is writing to a church that had become divided over so many different things. Some sought to display the church's power in the culture around them. Others thought that their wealth needed to be displayed. Others thought that you don't need to love your neighbor if they disagree with you. Others showed favoritism to the wealthy. Does that sound familiar? They were divided by power and political might and wealth. So what was God's wisdom through James to the early church? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As one of the rabbis, ancient rabbis, said, men and women have two ears but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within its proper bounds. Pretty good advice, I think. James instructs us that we should be slow to anger because anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Even a righteous indignation for injustices in the world, we should be slow to become angry about. Anger doesn't lead to the righteousness that God desires. Chrysostom, a Greek philosopher, said, I, for my part, should prefer to praise you for being slow to speak, and even more, that you are self-controlled enough to keep silent. What is our attitude? What is James telling us? Be slow in our reactions, but also have a pure heart. Verse 24 says, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. What is this moral filth and evil? What does God call us to? God calls us to the great commandment, right? To love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So anything that is morally filth and evil is anything that goes against these two commandments. Not loving your neighbor, moral filth and evil. Who's our neighbor? Remember what Jesus said when he was asked that question? He said, the Samaritan is your neighbor. Who is the Samaritan to the Jewish people? Those despised and forsaken and those awful, awful people that live over there, that's your neighbor. Who's your neighbor today? The person on the other side of the political aisle. The person on the other side of the alley behind your house. The person next door. Whoever it is. That dirt and filth that he talks about is wickedness and malice, malice against another position, assuming bad intent on those who's the opposite side. Rather, we need humility. James says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Humility characterizes, or at least it should characterize, the one who's been transformed. A heart attitude that Scripture reminds us of, that we as followers of Jesus, those who have the Spirit living in us, those who should know better, should have. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but humility comes with wisdom. Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Let's go ahead and hit that for me, would you? It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If we look at our world today, We look at our political landscape today, I don't think anybody would disagree with saying the thing that's lacking is humility. Social science research has shown, we already know, that over the last number of decades, that the socio-political divide is increasing, that the divide between, and the vitriol between different positions is increasing. The result is a greater likelihood of believing what our political side says, with a growing suspicion of disagreeing with what anybody else says, and that's not new to the last 4 years. Our response of hasty, unthought-through comments, tweets, Facebook posts, knee-jerk reactions are not God-honoring in conversations. Instead, we are to be completely humble in a divisive climate. There's a growing, before I get to my realize what you don't know point, there's a growing field of research in the culture and in the academia, which is humility research. Anybody ever hear of it? Humility research. And it's revealing that the virtue that leads to a greater open-mindedness, empathy, pro-social values, and tolerance and diverse ideas is needed, and that we need to have humility in our national conversations to enable us to move forward. That's coming out of our universities. Isn't that what James said? Yeah, our universities are coming up with that. It's like, we need to have humility in our conversations. In political conversations, we need to realize what we don't know. Humbly admitting that you don't know it all, no matter what you read. Neither does anybody else. So be gracious to people who had different from you. Be gracious to people who changed their mind. Have you ever noticed that if you ever change your mind while you're in politics, you just get trashed? Be humble to somebody who changed their mind. Bottom line is, we don't have the answers. God did not create us to have the answers. You do not have the capacity to understand everything. If you had the capacity to understand everything, you would be God. You are not God. Neither am I. So we have to be honest about ourselves that we really don't know anything, everything. We are called to model humility when discussing politics, debating issues, applying scripture to contemporary debates. We're going to be looking at that particular thing in a couple weeks. We need to set aside our prideful desire to win arguments or to put the other person into their place or to put a notch in our belt to engage in humble and meaningful dialogue. It would be humble of us to remember that the Bible does not give us a political platform. We should be very careful in having conversations to say, Jesus is on my side, or Jesus would do this, or Jesus would do that. If you look in Scripture and you read the Gospels, how often did people try to get Jesus into the dialogue of the day, into the religious or the political dialogues? Does Jesus ever go for that? He always sidesteps it, and he always brings people's perspective to a higher view of things than the morass. Oh, there's a big word for the day. The morass of the day, the mess of the day. Two Christians can disagree on many issues. We can disagree on how much the government should tax. We can disagree on how much the government should regulate business. We can disagree on the minimum wage. The Bible doesn't specifically address those issues, and we have lots of freedom as followers of Christ to disagree on lots of different things. However, thank you. All Christians should make decisions based on biblical understanding. As followers of Jesus, our calling as followers of Jesus is to first and foremost search Scripture and make an understanding of our political understanding based on what God says rather than on the political positions that comes from our political party or our ideology. Politics have quickly become a god in our culture. I was going to label this politics a false god, and I really should have. Because politics have become a false god, become a false identity, where people are more apt to follow their political leanings than they are to the lordship of Christ. Politics and perspectives and political tribes have become people's identity. I read a study this week I think it was the University of Georgia. They said over the last 20 years, there is an increasing in marriage between religions, increasing marriages between races, but less and less marriage that have crossed political bounds. Political tribes, political perspectives, and politics are becoming people's identity. And for followers of Christ, this shouldn't be so. Paul gives us this warning to the church in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Our perspective should not be shaped by a flawed ideological position of a political party, but should be shaped by God's word. I'm currently reading this book, Compassion and Conviction, the AND Campaign's Guide to Faithful Civic Engagement. I found it to be an incredibly good resource about Christians dealing in our divided culture, and how do we navigate this. In it, we're given this warning. It says, "Neither progressivism nor conservatism satisfies the love or truth imperatives of the gospel. Both fall outside of a biblical framework. Christians must recognize the failings and blind spots of their own political party and ideological tribe in order to avoid indoctrination and to faithfully correct unexamined assumptions." When you think about where you stand on current issues, on immigration, criminal justice, abortion, sexual ethics, did you come to your stance based on the opinions of a political party whose identity is outside of Christ, or through the love and truth that is in Christ? Been a really good read. I would highly recommend it to take a look at. So how do we look at this practical? What do we do for practical steps? First of all, guard your heart and mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Be aware of what you're feeding yourself. What are you putting into your heart and mind? Are you filling your perspectives and your judgments with just the talking points of talk radio or whatever comes across your Facebook feed or whatever it is that, you know, you subscribe to with your side of things? Or are you filling your perspective and judgments based on God's word? Second thing, listen when you disagree. When in an argument, instead of wanting to win or wanting to spout off your opinion or trying to get them to understand, listen to where someone else is coming from. Take time to understand. That's humility. To demonstrate love. To engage respectfully and even disagree respectfully. And next thing, why don't you hit the space, there we go, is extend charity to other people's motives. When we listen, give charity to the other person's motives. We often think, well, that's what that person thinks. And we often say, well, that's where that person's coming from. What we generally do is immediately assume the worst about the person we disagree with and assume the best about the person we agree with. Being humble is extending grace to those we disagree with and not jump to assumptions about who they are and why they think they do. This past week, Tom and I, in preparation for the worship service this morning, were emailing back and forth, and I'm sharing with you what he wrote with his permission. And in doing so, I'm sharing it because we can learn from Tom's past experience and hopefully learn from that as well. Tom, what? Yeah. Tom says, I'm looking forward to the sermon. It was okay. It lived up to expectation. Over the last year, I have seen a 180 in the work relationship I have with one of my colleagues. On the political and ideological spectrum, this colleague is far left. When we would have conversations at lunchtime, not only I would completely disagree with her, but I'd leave the conversation angry, thinking, how could someone think like that? Okay, all of us have been there, right? Yeah? Then I came to the understanding that how we form opinions on things are based on several factors in our past: our race, religion, wealth or lack thereof, gender, geographic location, parental and friend influences, occupations, etc. I realized my colleague wasn't ignorant or naive. Rather, she was a product of these factors. I shared this thought with her and she agreed. Now when we discuss matters including politics and religion, we explain what from our past makes us form this opinion. We continue to disagree, but at least we have an understanding of how our opinions are formed and can respect one another. In our engaging in a divisive culture, we are responsible for our own actions, we are responsible for our own attitudes, and we are called as followers of Christ to have humility. And we are responsible for our own political positions which we take, which first and foremost must be shaped by the Word of God. So as we look at this conversation over the next, and continue this conversation over the next few weeks, the first thing we need to do, and we, as we are part of this conversation, is take a good look, good hard look at ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we generally don't like to take a good hard look at ourselves. We, like Adam and Eve, like to point and blame and point our finger at somebody else and they said they did that. We see it's one of the oldest sins. But God, we need to learn to take a look at ourselves and see if our attitude, to see if our heart is in line with who you are calling us to be, to see if our perspective is in line with your word, and then, Lord God, to live out of that. So God, I pray that as we continue this series, that we first and foremost take a look at who we are in relation to your calling for us. So God, give us humility. Help us to be humble. Help us to realize who we are in relationship to you, because then that helps us to understand how we engage in this world. So God, be at work in each of us so that we might be humble followers of Christ in the political conversations, in the political realm, that we might be people whose hearts and attitudes and perspectives are shaped by your word. So God, we pray that we would guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus in the midst of all this. We pray.